I'd like you to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue to go through this book with the mentality that Ephesians gives us a tremendous picture of what it means to be a mature church. We could even say that the book of Ephesians could be even arranged topically to talk about all the different ways that churches might be mature, what mature churches think, what mature churches do, the way mature churches obey the Lord. But tonight we're entering into that place where Paul enters into what we might even call the third heaven. He comes to the very throne of grace. What have you been talking about much lately? I don't know. We normally talk together. People my age, we talk about kids. But then again, we talked about kids 20 years ago, too. We talked about kids when we had kids for the first time. We talk about family so often. When we were very young, we get together and talk about our parents. We end up talking about family quite a bit, don't we? And we talk about jobs. We do talk about jobs sometimes, those of us who have them, and those of us who don't, we talk about not having a job or where our job used to be. We talk about our health. We do that from time to time. We were with some old friends from Florida from the very beginning of my ministry, and they have all, when we started out, we were 26, 27, 28 years old, and I had a session of 31-year-olds, and I was 27, and it was just the most bizarre thing you ever saw. And we got together, we spent about 5 minutes on old times, and the rest of the time basically showing surgery scars to each other about things that have happened. But I often find that when I talk about family, and talk about health, and talk about jobs, as I grow closer to Christ, and when I am walking more closely to Christ, I end up praying about those things. I end up praying about the kids. In fact, my children and my grandchildren being further away has probably strengthened my prayer life more than ever before. When they were all around me, I just did things, and now I can't do anything, and so I pray for them. I pray for health more often than I used to. Not mine always, but just about anybody's. It's always on my mind, I would imagine. And we pray about family and relationships and jobs. I guess what I'm trying to say is, as we grow in Christ, we end up praying about what we think about. And what we think about ought to be the things we pray about. There has been an emphasis in this church, subtle though it may seem to you, in the last several months, for us to pray more, for us to take more seriously our Wednesday prayer meeting. We had all kinds of models of churches that we could have gone to. We could have done small groups, which are wonderful on Wednesday nights. We could have done any number of things. But we elected years ago, to keep that model of the prayer ministry on Wednesday night. And we've been trying to expand that and develop that. Maybe it is a thermometer of where we are as a church. We want people to gather, the men and women, in before the morning service to pray. We want you to spend a lot of time talking about things to pray about in your Sunday school communities. It is our heart's desire to be a praying church. And it does my heart good occasionally when we get phone calls from people in Russellville saying, I hear you guys pray up there. And they give us things to pray for, acquaintances and just friends. We come to Paul, and Paul is a praying man, and he prays in his books. We've already analyzed his first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, and we get to this next prayer, and it is a prayer that can instruct us in all kinds of things, but especially in prayer itself. Now, we've seen Ephesians chapter 1, if we're following William Hendrickson's wonderful outline of Ephesians, chapter 1 was his eternal blessings, focused in on the fact that we were predestined to be adopted as sons and forgiven of our sins. Talked about that wonderful threefold Trinitarian blessing in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, the universal scope of the work of Christ for us, those great verses, but God, who is rich in mercy, and all the verses about grace and love, and then how it ends in chapter 2 saying all those things that we talk about are applied to Jews and Gentiles, people who never get together. They are coming together in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Hendrickson calls chapter 3 the lofty goal. The lofty goal. And he starts off in chapter 3 for this reason and then goes off on this aside about the unity of the Jews and Gentiles and how he himself has been given the stewardship of the mystery of the gospel going to the Gentiles. He finally gets around to the prayer itself in chapter 3, verse 14. And herein is the great and wonderful goal that he has for the church. And this should be part of our goal. This is what he prays for when he prays for the church. And so I'm going to ask you as we look at this to wonder, is this the way we pray for our church? Is this the way we pray for each other? Is this the way we pray for our families? Or do we just pray for them to have success and to do certain things well and to be happy? This passage is a powerful passage about the glories and wonders and of walking with God and receiving blessings from Him. In the words of Hendrickson, there are three steps to be stepped on. It's from a literary point of view. There are three key words in here that I think divide for us three particular things to pray for. It's a powerful section. It could be divided in several different ways, but I think you'll find that as we go through it, there are three main things that he's calling upon us to pray for. Let's read together in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I wanted to include the great doxology in our message tonight, but there's just no room. We're going to talk about that doxology at another time because what's before it is enough to keep us going for, well, a few hours or so. You're not in a hurry tonight, are you? The first thing I want you to see here is that we ought to pray about strength. We ought to pray about strength. You see, I think Paul was praying about our strength, about the church in Ephesus for them to be strengthened. Do you see it? It says in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. That's his great prayer. He comes praying, bowing his knees. In verse 14, some commentators think that bowing his knees is really not the typical prayer position, but one that particularly emphasizes submission before God. Only God can do this for us. We've got to go to him, and we've got to find strength from him. To be strengthened with what? With power through his Spirit in your inner being. With power, that we might be strengthened to be able to do, to be able to understand, to be able to take care of what we need to do. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about what he could be talking about. Paul just mentions in verse 13 that he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. Could he mean that we should be strengthened so that we're able to endure suffering? Could he be talking about what he went through in the upper part of chapter 3 and the back part of chapter 2 when he talked about the unity between believers and working as one people, being fused together as one people in the church. Maybe he is saying that we might be able to have the power to fuse together as one people, not just Jew and Gentile, not just rich and poor, white or black, not just certain kinds of people piled together in one room, but that we might have the power to truly be who he calls us to be. Maybe he's saying that we ought to be strengthened with power to do what he's going to talk about in chapter 4. Chapter 4 will start what many people call the practical part of Ephesians, where he begins to tell them what they're needing to do. And he does start with unity. And he does start with the mind of unity, both in doctrine and in practice. But then he goes far afield. He talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about life in the church. He talks about relationships. He talks about any number of things. And it could be that he is essentially praying before this practical part. And then at the end of chapter 6, he'll pray again. He'll say, pray for me. Maybe he's going to sandwich those practical commands in prayer. I don't really know what he's saying that we ought to be strengthened with power to do, but I could guess it might be, well, all those things. It could be all those things. It could be that we would receive the strength to do what we are called to do from day to day, to resist sin, to love each other, to have faith. I've been thinking a great deal about faith, hope, and love a lot lately, and I need strength, don't you, to have faith and greater faith, to have hope and to have love. One of the commentators mentioned a little story by Stuart Briscoe, and he remarked about this passage, and he said, "We need to be like the little boy who was heard to say when he fell into a barrel of molasses, 'Lord, make my capacity equal to this opportunity.'" Maybe we could say that every day. When we go and suddenly we find ourselves in the midst of unbelievers, "Lord, make my capacity equal to this opportunity." Is that really what he's praying? I think we're onto it when we find out that the strength that we need to be able to do what we're called to do is what Paul is praying for. And what we ought to pray for too. We ought to pray about strength to strengthen our inner being. Did you see that there in verse 16? Strengthen with power through his spirit in your inner being, where the spirit works. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Our inner being might be renewed and grow and develop, that our hearts, he may dwell in your hearts, that our hearts might be strengthened. You know, I tell you again and again that I think that the biblical heart is the mind, the will, and the affections. That your mind gets strengthened, that you see and understand the world the way it ought to be seen, that your will, your desire to do is strengthened, and that your affections are strengthened, that you love what God wants you to love, and love what he wants you to love, that your motives are strengthened. Pray about the strengthening of your inner being and pray for Christ to dwell there. Look at verse 17. Amazing statement. "We believe Jesus lives in us." Every little child talks about inviting Christ into his life. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Maybe if we lock that into our prayer about strength, it is that we might fight temptation the way Christ fought temptation. That his being is in us by our union with him. Our spiritual union is such that he fights through us, that we look at the works that Christ did in this world, how he went about his calling, how he loved his own till the very end. And we ask the Lord to strengthen us to do that. That's what Paul prays for the church, that they might have strength. Do you pray that way for your church? Do you pray for your wife this way? Do you pray for yourself this way? And when you think about those children that are far off in another city, do you say, oh Lord, I hope everything goes well in this interview today? Well, I hope you do pray that. I think my daughter's got an interview coming up this week. And yet, even more, oh God, strengthen her so that she might be able to do what she's called to do, and even more. Pray about strength. Secondly, pray about love. Well, this is love day, I guess, isn't it? Pray about love. Notice how he envelops love and strength together in the midst of verse 17. It says that you, and that in the middle of verse 17 is in the original language, actually the beginning of verse 18. I cue that as the second that, the second subject of prayer, the first one being in verse 16. The second subject, that being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, and there's strength again, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Doesn't really say the breadth and height of what? Well, there it is in verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Rooted and grounded in love. That's what he wants us to do. And that strength so that we might be able to be strengthened in our mind to comprehend what this love is all about. Rooted in love. There's the mixed metaphor your English teacher wouldn't like there. Rooted is an agricultural metaphor, that you be rooted in love. And then it says grounded in love from the original language. That's a building metaphor, that your foundation would be in love, that your slab of your building would be in love. And he's saying, this is what you need, that you might be rooted, grounded, and understand more and more about love every day. This wonderful phrase that you might be able to, in verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. It was fun to read some of the men who have studied this passage and say, well, do these mean specifically something, or is it overkill to divide this out? What does it mean, the breadth of his love? What does it mean? Is it just trying to tell us it's really big love? It is really big love. Well, it is big love because it is, verse 19, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying for them to grasp, if at all possible, a greater depth of knowing the love of Christ for us. To know it in our heart, if we understand it mentally, if we study the love of God, it comes into our heart on the top side, on the mind side, and then seeps into our will, and then down through our affections. I was talking to Greg about something that Morris Roberts, the old Banner of Truth editor, said one time when we were having a discussion about how to pray as ministers. And he said, well, I just sort of sit and pray until I begin to weep. Now, that wasn't a legalism, I don't think. I don't think that we're all supposed to pray till we weep. But silence came over the room suddenly, as all of us reflected on the fact, have I prayed until I weep? Well, what makes us weep when we pray? What makes us weep when we pray is we begin to comprehend the magnitude of the love that Christ has for us. Look at the magnitude of it, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. We may not really be intended to take this apart, but we could even say a few words. The breadth, his love for all the nations. Could we say that the length of it is for all of time? The height of it that reaches to heaven, and the depth of it that even touches your sin and mine? That kind of understanding of love that even when providence and difficulties come upon us, we sense and feel his love. Even when we come into the dark night of difficulty, that we know that his love draws us into that place and never leaves us. I was reading an illustration in a book this week It said, if I'll read it for you, the last century Napoleon's armies opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition. They found the remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith in Christ. He was underground. The body had long since gone. There was a chain fastened against around an ankle bone. And the prisoner, long since dead, had left a witness. On the wall of his small, dismal cell, this faithful soldier of Christ had scratched a rough cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the word for depth. To the left was the word width, and to the right the word length. The prisoner wanted to testify that in the surpassing love of Jesus Christ, he understood the greatness and magnitude of the love of God, even as he was dying in prison. That's what we ought to pray about, to get the magnitude of the love of God. Even though it says here in our passage that in verse 19, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If it surpasses knowledge, I could imagine that we could discover something new about the love of God from this time until we die. I know when I was a young Christian, I used to read stuff and say, got that, let's go on to something new. And I guess as I've grown older in the faith, I realize that you never quite get everything, do you? That I knew about the love of God. Oh, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me enough to come and save me. Jesus, please save me. Jesus loves me. Let's go on to some other doctrine now. But don't you realize that you'll never be finished with that doctrine, will you? And that we will grow once we see the love of Christ and study the love of Christ. Study the way in which He saves us. Study the things that He has done for us. To meditate on Him. Samuel Rutherford, that greatest Scottish Presbyterian who assisted in the writing of the Confession of Faith, said from prison, prison words about love again. Isn't it amazing? Love, I mean Christ's love, is the hottest coal that I ever felt. Oh, but the smoke of it be hot. Cast all the salt sea on it. It will flame. Hell cannot quench it. Many, many waters will not quench this love. The love of Christ is a hot coal. Isn't it a beautiful phrase? A hot coal that keeps you warm in the midst of the cold winters that the world has around you. Do you pray that you can get the love of God? That you might know the love of God? That you might be rooted in it? That you might understand something more and more about the love of God every day? I have not prayed that way for you. I haven't prayed that this church might have a greater nuance and understanding of the depth of the love of God every single week. Won't you pray for the church that way with me now? Won't you pray that way for your grandchildren? Won't you pray that way for yourself? I think that if we understand the love of God more, that will deepen our assurance in our faith. It will deepen our confidence at the throne of grace and the confidence that He will never leave us or forsake us. And that God has a purpose for us no matter what happens. It will deepen our worship and it will feed constantly our obedience. This, as some people call it, gospel motive of seeing the love of Christ for us. We love because He first loved us. You need to pray about love. Pray about love. Not just about going and doing love, which is good, but praying about grasping the love of Christ. The final that is there in verse 19. And this one says to pray about fullness. Pray about fullness. There at verse 19 it says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This could be a chain of prayers that are connected. You got to have strength to understand love, and you got to have love to understand fullness. I'm not exactly sure. But it's been a great study, and I hope you're looking at it and trying to grasp it yourself. What does it mean that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? This sounds amazing. Isn't it great that we've kind of drawn two spectacular passages today? But as we see this amazing passage, it almost sounds mystical, doesn't it? That we might sort of channel some sort of mystical feeling. But I'm not exactly sure that's what it means. We could go to Colossians chapter 1 and talk about how the fullness of God is in Jesus. Listen to 1:19 of Colossians. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That is, He was God Himself, and yet the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, were full in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. At the very least, it does talk about the presence of God in our lives. To be filled with His fullness does mean that we sense His presence in us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, as it says. But I think that noticing that chain, that Jesus was the fullness of the Father because He showed people what the Father is like, also means that the presence of Christ is such that we are transformed into a greater likeness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That we are, in the words of Romans 8:29, being conformed into His image, so that when we pray about His fullness, we not only want to pray that His presence is with us, but that we might take upon ourselves the attributes, the characteristics, the reminders of Jesus Christ, that Christ might dwell so much in us, that we might begin to act like Christ, to talk like Christ, to deal with others like Christ. I'm inclined to believe that praying about the fullness of God in us is not just His presence, but our lifestyle. That our lifestyles are more like Jesus Himself. And so when we're praying for our cousin, when we're praying for our husband, we say, "Father, may he be filled with the fullness of God." It isn't just a mystical prayer, but it is a prayer for him to act like Jesus. Haven't you heard, it's a phrase where I grew up. Have you ever heard that phrase? "Well, so-and-so said so-and-so. Well, he's just full of himself." Have you heard that phrase before? I guess it's a West Virginia phrase then, right? We used to say that a great deal about someone who is full of himself. I heard another commentator say that when you're full of them, if you're full of yourself, you're a very small package usually. But I guess what part of this means is that we stop being full of ourselves and start being full of Jesus. And the implication is that Christ's life is formed in us. Our union with Him is not just that we know that we are forgiven by Jesus Christ, but that we see His attributes, His characteristics vitally placed in us, and daily we take upon ourselves a greater sense of who Christ is and what He is in the life of the people around us. We pray that Christ would be formed in us. And when we start talking about fullness and filling, we can't forget the Spirit. 2 Corinthians does tell us that this comes from the Spirit. And we know what happens when we're filled with the Spirit, right? When we're filled with the Spirit, there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I really do think this is a lifestyle prayer. Be praying about the fullness of Christ in this place, the fullness of God, that we might act like God, taking upon Him ourselves the attributes of Christ, but also of the Father Himself. We preached on this years ago. I've told you about being in Florida. We had a fellow in Florida, and he was a deacon, and we were praying about the attributes of God, the communicable attributes of God, about praying them into our lives, like love and mercy. And somebody says, so-and-so, he has got one of the incommunicable attributes of God. He's unchangeable. Well, he was. And yet when we're prayed to the fullness, we begin taking upon ourselves the love, the mercy, the goodness, the holiness, the justness of God. As we draw near to Him, we act like Him, we talk like Him, we deal like Him. There's discipline, there's obedience, there's self-denial here, but there's prayer. There's prayer. So, is that how you pray for this church? I find myself praying, oh Lord, make us overflow at the seams, people coming out of the doors and windows. And we do pray that the gospel might run freely and that more people would come and pray for different problems. And tonight we prayed for the health issues that are always, always in this church. But we've got to make sure that we pray like Paul prayed. That was sort of a purpose of the series we did on Wednesday night here recently. And we've got to pray that the church might be strong, strengthened in its inner being, that we have strong hearts, that we know and that we do and that we feel those things that the Spirit would have us know, do, and feel. We need to pray that we might have an acute understanding of the love of Christ. And we need to pray that we ourselves might indeed be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm afraid that I'm like you. I pray too much for my happy life and my kids' happy life. When we pray for things like, oh, Lord, help us get this job, or help us to make our paycheck stretch, or make this test come back negative, we don't pray much different than anybody else when we pray that way. Maybe not even from anybody who's not even a Christian. But when you become a Christian, things begin to change. And yes, you do pray for those things, don't you? But you begin to pray for things that reach to the depths of who we are. If you don't know Christ tonight, prayers like this, they're almost irrelevant to you, aren't they? Oh, maybe you'll pray that you might love that person who's giving you grief at school, or that coworker. But other than that, this stuff is, oh, it's up there in the air somewhere. It doesn't seem relevant to your life. And yet if God made us, and God intends to save us, and intends us to be images of Him, this is the most relevant thing in the world if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ tonight, don't leave the room until you've asked Him to forgive you and asked Him to have the kind of mind and eyes that pray for these things. Because these things are the things that will change your world. I have been praying for healing and relationships and success and happy life of my family and others. Not always just for those. I pray for my students. I pray in different ways. And I've been thinking a lot about the way that I pray and the way I used to pray. When I was a teenager, I used to pray that I'd get more hits during the game. Do you ever pray that way, Brady? I don't know. And my batting average over my time in high school was such that I must not have been much of a prayer. I used to pray to get dates with certain girls. And I remember praying one time. I had been a Christian for just a year, and someone said, you got to get serious and start praying. So I prayed that we would beat Barbersville in football. I was starting against Barbersville that night as a sophomore, and I said, God, I'm praying straight out according to the power. And I tore cartilage in my left knee, and we got beat 40-0. And I didn't want to pray about Barbersville anymore. You know, I can't remember how many hits I got. It doesn't seem like very many. And the Barbersville game, except for causing a little limp once in a while, really doesn't mean much to me anymore. I really wish that when I was 15 years old, I'd have been praying like this. For you, for my wife-to-be, and for me. Because this kind of praying, I believe, has fruit that endures both now and forever. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would bless us and that you would draw near to us. We pray that every time, but Father, tonight we are praying that we might be strengthened with power through your Spirit, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we'd have the strength to comprehend and to know and understand and peel the layers of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And boldly, Father, we pray, even though we're not entirely sure we understand all of it, we pray for all the fullness of God. We pray for our church to have that, and we pray for our children to have that, and we pray for ourselves. Father, this week, help us to remember to pray for strength, to pray for love, and to pray for the fullness, that we might give you glory. We know it's in your will. It's right here in front of us. And so we expect, Father, to see great things from these prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.